Funny thing is, when I picked that song on Thursday, I didn't realize it had a Christmas tune. And so she started playing. I thought, I didn't pick that song, but no, it was good. So I was like, oh boy. So our sermon this evening is from the Gospel of Luke. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 11. And we'll read verses 14 through 32, but our text for this evening is 27 through 32. So Luke chapter 11, starting at verse 14. People of God, this is God's very word. And he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was, when the demon had gone out, that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said, he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Others, testing him, sought for him for a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falls. If Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons and daughters cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man fully armed guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes from him all his armor in which he trusted and divides his spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there, and the last estate of that man is worse than the first. And it happened, as he spoke these things, that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breast which nursed you. But he said, more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For she came to the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. And there ends the reading of God's word this evening. May he bless it to our hearts. So one thing, as I was preparing this sermon, it kept coming to my mind, is how each author of the gospel has a specific audience in mind with a specific task of what he wants to teach them when they read the gospel, the letter that they wrote. Think about it. As these gospel authors are writing, they want to be as clear as possible for whoever receives it to understand the glories and the gospel about Jesus Christ, the good news of what Christ has done for them. Those are the things he really wants to get across when he writes these letters, these gospels, or when Paul writes the letters to all these churches. They want to be as clear as possible to get the exact message across so that they will learn about Jesus. They want their audiences to understand. Think of the Gospel of Matthew. The Gospel of Matthew was written for a Jewish audience. How do we know? Because over and over again, when he writes this letter, he writes things like this. This is to fulfill what the Lord had said by the prophet. Now, if a Gentile church read that, they'd be like, okay, well, what prophet? What's he talking about? But when a Jewish audience hears that, they go, oh yeah, that's probably Isaiah, or that's Jeremiah, that's Daniel. In their minds, they understand what Matthew's trying to tell them. Think of how Matthew starts out with the gospel. He starts out with a genealogy. And it goes all the way back to Abraham. Oh, the first Hebrew. So a Jewish audience hearing that would go, yes, that's the first Hebrew. Jesus is his son. Okay, we're cool. We understand what's going on here. Jesus is the long-awaited Messiah. That's Matthew's point. Then you get to the Gospel of Mark, and it starts out different. Most scholars think that the Gospel of Mark was written in Rome for the common Roman citizen. So Mark doesn't start off with a genealogy, does it? You might be thinking to yourself, well, that's a good question. Why doesn't it? Because if you're not in the upper echelon of Roman society, you're a nobody. And nobody cares about where you came from. So there's no need for a genealogy, because nobody cares for genealogies of slaves or those that have no money or homes. So it's written for that specific audience, for them to understand. Or if you get to the Gospel of John, and the Gospel of John is a whole other animal. The Gospel of John, when he writes his gospel, he wants the reader to understand who Jesus is and what he came in the world to do. And he has a specific way of writing. He writes as if Jesus is having these conversations. It's as Jesus wrote the gospel himself. Jesus is telling a story. So the Gospel of John is written conversation after conversation after conversation, so you can understand who Jesus is. And then you get to Luke, our text tonight's from Luke. And what's nice about the Gospel of Luke is he actually tells us who he's writing to. You remember who he's writing to? He's writing to Theophilus. Right? And Theophilus can either mean a lover of God or a friend of God. So scholars think, is it really a person or is it a church? And we don't really know. But we do know that Luke, as he's writing to this person, he knows that this person has a Greco-Roman background, right? During Paul's missionaries and Luke's with them, he's seeing all these areas. He's seeing how these people learn. And so he knows that he wants to write down the things that he will understand to get the best grasp of Jesus he could have. Right, this is how Luke's gospel starts out. As much as many have taken in hand to set in order a narrative of those things which have been fulfilled among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word delivered, it seems good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus, that you may know the certainty of those things which you were instructed. So someone has been teaching Theophilus, and Luke's writing down this gospel, these stories of Jesus, what Jesus is doing, and he wants him to understand so he could believe what Luke's writing me is truth. It's not a lie. It's not fake. It hasn't been blown up. No, this is exactly what Luke has, and he's writing it down for Theophilus. Luke compiles these stories together to give him the best story about Jesus. And how awesome is that? Luke, the doctor. Luke, the historian. Luke knows exactly what he needs to hear to build Theophilus' faith in Christ. You might be thinking, well, I thought these gospels were written to us. And they are. Right? But we never want to forget the original audience. Because if we forget the original audience, then we kind of miss things in the text. We'll miss little hints that Luke or Paul or Matthew or John are writing to them, and we won't quite understand what they're saying. So we always want to remember the original audience when we're going through the text. So think about tonight. Think about our sermon title tonight. Our sermon title tonight is The Sign of Jonah. Now, where do our minds jump, right? When you hear the sign of Jonah, you might think, oh yeah, the fish. The fish, yep, that's the sign of Jonah. Or you might be thinking, oh, the resurrection. Yeah, that's the sign of Jonah. But I want us to stop and think, okay, Luke's writing this gospel. What does Luke want to tell us about the sign of Jonah? I don't want us to jump to conclusions. I want us to see, this is what Luke wants us to hear about the sign of Jonah. So I have 2 points this evening. 2 points. First one is, blessed are those who hear. And the second is, judged are those who don't. So blessed are those who hear, and judged are those who don't. You're like, that doesn't sound like a story of Jonah, but it is. It is the story of Jonah. So as Luke's compiling these stories of Jesus, he knows that if he uses certain words or certain ideas to Theophilus or to his audience that they're not used to, they're going to miss what Jesus is trying to say. So if he uses a Jewish idea, a Jewish idiom of some sort, Theophilus might not get what he's going to say. So he'll use different idioms, different ideas for Luke to, for Theophilus to understand. I don't want us to be thinking and getting scared. Oh, what's Pastor Ogle saying up here? We shouldn't get scared of things like this, for we know that there's a heavenly author to this book. We know that the Holy Spirit is leading the human authors to write the exact word down that he wants them to hear, don't we? Listen to what 2 Peter writes. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. So our author, Luke here for tonight, was carried along by the Holy Spirit. We've all heard, remember that all scripture is God-breathed. So God is the true author of this with the human. So he wants them to know, he wants to go through Luke, so Luke writes his own personality in this word. And as I tried to do, we had a big reading this evening, and what I try to do when I preach is that I want us to get a grasp of the context of what's going on in the word. So we don't just jump in and single into one text. Let's see what Jesus is dealing with in our text this evening. It's a pretty big portion, but we'll understand more about the sign of Jonah when we understand what's going on around Jesus at this time. So at verse 14, we saw, and he was casting out a demon, and it was mute. So it was when the demon had gone out that the mute spoke, and the multitudes marveled. But some of them said he cast out demons by Beelzebub, the ruler of demons. Others, testing him, sought from him a sign from heaven. So think of this. So think of what Jesus just did. He just cast out a demon that couldn't talk. That's a big deal to these Jewish scholars that are around Jesus at this time. They can't handle it. Oh, Jesus, you've done this by the devil's power. Jesus is doing miracles all over Israel. But they're always looking for something else, aren't they? They can't really believe that Jesus is the Son of God. No. Something else has to be happening here. Right? So they look for more than what Jesus is giving them. Jesus is doing all these miracles, and some are coming to faith, and that's the greatest thing. They see who Jesus is. While others are having their hearts hardened. And they grow more hard after everything Jesus does. And that's a sad thing. You know, I believe the biggest takeaway from this whole section of text right here is understanding how the crowd responds to Jesus. To what Jesus has to really say. You know, Jesus gives them a hint of what he really wants them to know right here when he responds to the woman at verse 27. So verse 27, as it happened, as he spoke these things, a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nursed you." What does Jesus say? But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So first off, that was a bold woman. Think about this. This is the first century. This would never happen, but it did. A woman standing up in the crowd and yelling at Jesus. Not only yelling at a man, but a rabbi. This is unheard of. Unheard of. But one of the themes we see in Luke is that he's putting women in a different place in the church. He's changing how women are treated in the church. It's one of these underlying themes that Luke does. You know, looking at what the woman said, a lot of people look at this and they think, oh, Jesus is just rebuking her. But he's not. It couldn't be further from the truth of what Jesus tells her. What Jesus wants to do is, it's a teaching moment for Jesus. He wants to clarify why Mary is blessed. Do we catch that? Why is Mary blessed? This is how Jesus responds. More than that, not only was the woman, Mary, bore Jesus, nursed Jesus, but more than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. And isn't that what Mary did? And we're getting close to Christmas, so I thought it'd be okay if we read a little bit of the Christmas story tonight. Luke chapter 1. I won't read the whole thing. You've probably heard it enough times. You'll probably hear it again in a couple of weeks. But it's always good to hear the Christmas story, so I'm going to do it. So, Luke chapter 1. Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to the city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Okay, that's what the woman said in the crowd, right? Blessed is the woman. Okay, so we're on the same page here. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will be no end." Then Mary says to the angel, "How can this be, since I have not known a man?" And the angel answered her and said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age, and this is now the sixth month for her who has been barren. For with God nothing is impossible." And listen to how Mary responds. This is the key. Then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What did Mary do? She heard the word of God and kept it. Now remember, when the angel Gabriel shows up, he's an ambassador from the throne room of God. When Gabriel speaks, it's like God speaking. He's the ambassador. His words are from God. What did Mary do? Mary heard the words of God and kept them. So Jesus is really clarifying for this woman in the crowd of what Mary did. Blessed are those who hear the word and keep it. You know, later in Luke, I won't read the whole story, but then Mary shows up to Elizabeth's house and the baby John the Baptist is in her womb and jumps for joy when she walks in, right? This is what Elizabeth says to Mary. "For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the baby leapt in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told to her from the Lord." Again, now Elizabeth is telling her, blessed is she who believed. Mary believed the words of God. Mary's blessed. So when Jesus hears this response from the woman in the crowd, he says, oh yeah, my mom's blessed. But it's because she heard God's word and kept it and cherished it in her heart. But we don't want to stop with Mary, do we? Look more closely at what Jesus said. More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it. So not only is Mary blessed for doing what, for listening to God's word and keeping it, but everybody who keeps God, hears God's word and keeps it will be blessed. And this is crucial. Not only in Jesus' time, but today. Those who hear God's word and keep it are the ones who are blessed. And when we hear that the phrase keep them, it means hearing God's word and doing it. Right? Blessed are those who hear. So that's point one. Blessed are those who hear. But remember, point two was judgment for those who don't. And this will lead us to the next part in our text, won't it? Verse 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. After all that teaching that Jesus did, all the miracles that Jesus did, this is an evil generation. And when Luke used the word crowds here, he didn't say the Sadducees were gathering around, the Pharisees were gathering around, the teachers of the law were gathering around. No, he said the crowds. These are everyday people. Sure, there's probably Pharisees in the crowd. Sure, there's teachers of the law in the crowd. But he doesn't mention them exactly. He says, no, the crowd. Which means everyday people are in this crowd. It's a mixed crowd. And yet Jesus looks at it and says, oh, this generation is evil. Think about that. That's a hard thing to hear. That was probably really hard for that crowd to hear at that point. But Jesus will tell them why they're evil. They all want more than what Jesus is giving them. They all want to see more signs. You know, it's not much different than today, is it? Today in the world, you know, people want to see more. Oh, if God is real, let me see something. Yeah. Even in the church, we have this. This isn't just a world problem. This is a church thing. Think of the church. You know, we may not say we want to see a sign, but we'll say, I just want to experience God. And you're like, well, you do. You hear the word preached every week. You take the sacraments. You see baptisms. Right? But it seems like that's not enough. The church still wants more. They want to experience God. Just like the crowd. You know, it turns out to this thing where the more we want to see, right, the crowd seeks a sign, they want to see a miracle, they want to hear a prophecy. They're not really concerned with the person doing the sign anymore, are they? They're not really concerned of who's doing the prophecy or who's doing the miracle. They're not concerned about the relationship with Jesus anymore. They want something more. Think of the feeding of the 5,000 in John 6. Right there. They're sitting in this field, and Jesus is going to feed them with, he's going to feed 5,000 people, 5 loaves, 2 fish. This miracle happens, and the whole crowd gets fed. And there's so much extra food, 12 baskets worth of extra food. And what do they want to do to Jesus? They want to take him by force and make him king. And we think that might be a good thing. But later on in John chapter 6, he says, you only want this because I fed you, and you know that I can keep feeding you. See, it's the sign that they want, not the person doing the sign. And they see these signs. They see what Jesus is doing. These encounters with God. God himself is with them in their midst. And they think if they can keep seeing more signs, it'll bring them closer to Jesus. Just like today in the evangelical church. If they can just experience God, they'll be closer to Jesus. But Jesus says, no. That's not the way it works. And seeking a sign from heaven, the crowd is seeking something other than the Messiah. They want something more spiritual. But it turns out that they don't ever get satisfied and they walk away. And that's why he tells them, this is an evil generation. Let's finish verse 29. Verse 29. And when the crowds were thickly gathered together, he began to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given except the sign of Jonah the prophet. Now, I want you to remember the beginning of the sermon. I don't want your minds to jump to where you think they're going to jump. Hold back. Hold back to see what Luke is telling Theophilus what the sign of Jonah is. We become accustomed to thinking when we hear the sign of Jonah, our minds are going to jump to a fish. Or they're going to jump to the resurrection. But that's not what Luke has in mind. You know, this is what we hear in Matthew. This is how Matthew writes this story. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. That's not in our text. Luke does not use that text. His focus is on one thing, and that's the preaching of the Word of God. That's the hearing of the Word of God. That's the focus of the sign of Jonah in our text in Luke chapter 11. It's the hearing and acting on it. This is what Luke's been building to. Does that mean Matthew's right and Luke's wrong? Of course not. Of course not. The Holy Spirit has a reason for Luke saying one thing and Matthew another. You know, Matthew's audience, a Jewish audience, knows the Jonah story. They've grown up with it. They've heard it. They understand it. Some Greco-Roman guy in the middle of wherever, you start talking about Jonah, he's not going to understand the underlying flow of that story. And Luke wants Theophilus, whoever's going to read this, to know Jesus and what's important. The Holy Spirit, through Luke, wants his audience to know that the preaching of the word in chapter 11 of Luke is the sign of Jonah. So then what did Jonah preach? He preached judgment, didn't he? He preached judgment would come into the world if they didn't repent. Judgment would go to Nineveh if they didn't repent. You know, Jonah, the prophet, walks into Nineveh. And Nineveh's a huge city. It's the biggest city of the time. The text tells us in Jonah that it's a 3-day walking journey to get from one side of the town to the next. That's a big city. And what's Jonah do? He walks in the city. He only goes a third of the way in. This is what I'm going to read the text. And Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. He only gets one day in. And then he cried out and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. That's the sign of Jonah. Jesus is making this the point, telling the people of the crowd He's telling them to hear the words of God and repent. Or be like Nineveh. Tell them, hear the words of the prophet, repent. Let's jump back to Luke chapter 11, verse 31. Finishing our text. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. For they came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And indeed, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And indeed, a greater than Jonah is here. Think of these two people that Jesus just said to this crowd. They're both Gentiles. And they repented at the hearing of God's word. That would have been mind-blowing to this crowd. Think of the queen of the south. We can read about her in 1 Kings 10, but I won't. I've been reading a lot of scripture tonight, so we'll keep going. But as I was studying for this sermon, how far do you think the queen of the south had to come to see Solomon? They think she walked or rode on camels 2,000 miles to hear the wisdom of Solomon. 2,000 miles to hear about what the Lord was doing through Solomon. To hear his wisdom, to see the blessings of the Lord. Yet with Solomon, we know Solomon's history. With all of his wisdom, he failed miserably, didn't he? Right? 700 wives, 300 concubines, put idols all over Jerusalem. Do you know that in the New Testament, there is nothing good written about Solomon? You can't find anything. Solomon, the one who was the pinnacle of the kingdom, who had the entire land, it was all his. People were coming and bringing tribute to Solomon, the wisest guy ever to walk the earth besides Jesus. And yet when we get to the New Testament, not one good thing is written about him. This is what Jesus writes about Solomon in the New Testament, or what he says about Solomon in the New Testament. He says this, Sermon on the Mount, he tells the crowd, consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory is not arrayed like one of these. He's talking about a flower in the ground. That flower right there is prettier than Solomon ever was in all of his glory. What's he tell them? One greater than Solomon is in your midst. Right here in front of you, crowd. It's what he's telling them. Listen to my words. Emmanuel, God with us, is right there teaching this crowd. And then he goes to the Ninevites. He brings back up Jonah. They all know the story of Jonah. He walked in. Told them to repent. But we know Jonah's story as well, don't we? The prophet who ran when God called him. The prophet who was thrown off a boat eaten by a fish. Yet he walks into this town and tells them to repent. And that Gentile town, the biggest city of its time, repented at those words. And who was with this crowd? Someone greater than Jonah is there. They had the King of Kings among them. The prophet greater than Moses. Yet he was telling them they were evil. The crowd would neither repent nor believe. Now think of us today. Bring this back to today, 2,000 years after Jesus. Every Sunday, all over the world, the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And it's the same message as Jonah, the same message as Jesus, Repent and believe, and you will be saved from judgment. Do we hear the word of God and keep it? Are we like Mary? Or do we hear the word and seek more than is given to us? Do we believe in the words that we hear every Sunday? The words of life? Or do we seek an experience rather than words? And that's what Luke is telling us this evening. That's the sign of Jonah. Blessed are those who hear. Will we stand up in the end? And think, we did hear. We heard those words of life. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming down. Hallelujah. Or is the Queen of the South going to stand up and judge us? That's what we don't want. We don't want the Ninevites standing up and judging us. That is not a good place to be in the judgment. Beloved, I'll end with this. Do we hear the word of God and believe it? Because if we do, we will be blessed. You know what that blessing is? Being with Jesus for eternity. Oh, man, it gives me chills just saying it. Being with Jesus for eternity. That's the blessing. Blessed are those who hear. My prayer is that we never start wanting more than this. Never start wanting more than the word preached and the sacrament, what he's given us. That's the key. That's where the blessing's at. Means of grace. Words of God. That's my prayer. Never seek more than this. Because judgment are for those who don't. Let's pray. Father God, Sunday after Sunday we come into your house and hear your words proclaimed. Repent and believe. That's the first thing your son says in the Gospel of Mark. Before he does any miracles, any signs, he turns to the crowd and says, repent and believe, the kingdom of God is at hand. Wow, do we believe it? My prayer is, Lord, our prayer is that we hear these words every Sunday and we just take them to heart and we live them and we go out and share them to this dying world so they can hear your words as well. Give us the boldness to invite them to church, where your word is preached. Help us not to be the ones who seek more, because we have it all in your word. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.